gifted to jump the power. So tonight we're going to continue with the subject of exalting Jesus and causing Jesus to be exalted in our own lives. And as we exalt Jesus in our own lives, we shall see the kingdom of God being established and the worship of God being re-established in our nation. And we need to focus on that. I believe that whilst I've been missing for a couple of weeks, you've done some Wednesday nights on worship, and I've heard them being good. So that, pity I missed it, but sorry. Worship, all right. Need to find out which was good and which wasn't, then, do we? So anyway. Well, is that what does it? If you have KFC, it actually helps you worship. Right, I see. Okay. Yeah, you have to pray after that for more than one reason. Yeah. Oh, right. So, we've been using the, or you've all should have probably a copy of the book, God's Spiritual House by T. Austin Sparks. Actually, I haven't really got that very far through it yet. It's caused me to do a lot of thinking and digging. Doesn't actually say when the book was written. Austin T. Sparks himself was born in 1888 and died in 1971. Doesn't say when the book was written. The book basically has been printed as it was in its first edition. So if you've started to read it, you probably realise it is not an easy read, yeah. But it's a valuable read. Yeah, it's a valuable read and a good read. I've got scribbled notes all over the place in the one that's mine. This is my trademark lines and scribbles and bits and pieces in it. So, and there are things that he's put in this that really make you think that some of it is quite prophetic in what he is saying about our nation. And he states in part of the book that there is actual an assault upon assurance. If you can undermine faith, you can undermine the assurance that you have in God, in the Word of God, and in your own salvation. And it brings an insecurity. Well, the reason that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost, it was lost. He wanted to redeem it back to himself, to bring it to a safe haven, to bring us to a point of assurance, to bring us to a point of peace. When we've got that assurance, it brings peace with it. They run together. And so the nations and governments at times seek to undermine our assurance. Listen to the media. Yeah. Fear-mongering constantly. You know, and bringing fear into the nation, and we're losing our assurance in what we have. We're losing confidence, aren't we? We lose confidence in what we've got. And he says actually in his book, this is part of government's propaganda and government's media for world domination. Because if they can bring nations to a place of being fearful, not having the assurance in God, then they'll start looking somewhere else, and they'll look to governments, they'll look to leaders, and for that assurance. And all the time there's an undermining actually of the Word of God. There's an undermining of spiritual principles. There's an undermining of the Word of God. And we even know in our own nation they're trying to take out Christ out of Christmas. You know, why should we have Christ in Christmas? If it wasn't for Christ, Christmas wouldn't be. It would not have a meaning. And so they're trying to take Christ out of schools. Prayers out of schools. And yeah.
Melanie works in all our culture.
You're not allowed to talk about religion. You're not allowed to talk about your faith. Well, that's a government office. So, you know, a lot of people don't realise what's going on at times. But we need to realise that at the same time all this is going on, that God is still on the throne. But at the same time, we have to come and rise up and declare who Jesus is. We have to stand for our faith. We have to make a stand for our faith. Yeah, bring an article in that Kerry at work got hold of about what the Archbishop of York said. And you know, we should vote him to be the head of the church in the UK. He would shake a few trees, actually, praise God, because of what he believes and what he stands for. It's not about political correctness. There ain't no politics in heaven. It's about God, it's about Jesus, and it's that focus on spiritual things, that the things of the kingdom shall be seen. But you see, the media is constantly being run. And propaganda is at work in our lives. You know, it's a campaign of lies. I mean, if you look even now, and it's early days, but the United States have got a new president. He got into his presidency through a campaign of lies, because now he's saying he can't do what he said he was going to do. It's going to have to be different. He lied to him to get the vote, but that's all he wanted to be in power. But he can't bring together, he can't fulfill the lies that he brought to them, and he's going to change it. They're going to go the way of all things, of all flesh. But God is still on the throne. Let's remember that, and let's press in and believe that. And just on that subject we just mentioned earlier about worship, if you turn to Judges chapter 7 and verse 22. Judges chapter 7 and verse 22. Now, this is the story of Gideon. When he's about to go out and defeat the Midianites. First of all, it starts off, and when word goes out that Midian is getting a group of men together, a lot of people come and join him. He ends up with 22,000 people, 22,000 men, ready and willing to fight. And God says to him, "You've got too many. Get rid of some." Was it 22,000? No, it was 32,000, I believe. 32,000. And then God has a sorting out with some of them, and it turns out that basically a third of them left, and he's left with 10,000. And God says again, still too many. Now, you and me would have been saying, whoa, wait a minute. I think it should be going the other way. If we're going to defeat this lot, we need more numbers. And finally, the story goes that he took them to the river to drink. It turns out God picked out 300 men. So we go from 32,000 down to 300 men. You and I would have said, this is a disaster. In the natural it's impossible. And God says, that's right, it's impossible, so therefore I'm involved. And God begins to move. And in verse 22 it says, "And when they blew 300 trumpets, the Lord set the sword of one against another, even throughout the whole army. And the army fled as far as Bethshittah, and towards Zarephath, and as far as the edge of Abba Melona by Tabath." Now, straight away, here we find that God has moved in, intervened. But what started it off? Music. The trumpet sound. you know, blow a trumpet in Zion. The sound of music, not the film. It happened straight away, didn't it?
Eh?
Is it right? Right. Must have known, you see. I knew straight away you picked that one up. But, you know, heaven is filled with music. When God created the earth, and we know that through our technology, that the stars emit sound. Music. And when God created the earth was like a receiver, and it received the sound, and there were sounds of music that filled the whole earth. And God is a God of music, and music is a great thing. And you know the story that in the beginning that Satan, Lucifer, was the angel who led worship. Worship is key to the kingdom of God. The only problem is that Lucifer began to make the choir and the music group his God. And he had got big ideas. Began to decide that he's going to rule the universe and take over all things. So in that way, then he was kicked out of heaven and became sinful, because it was all the I, it was all about him and not about God. And music can go two ways. Music can be all about I, and it doesn't worship God. But if music is focused on worshipping God, then music will break down spiritual barriers, will break down principalities and powers, and actually will cause us to enter into another depth of the presence of God. And so music is important in the church, and the musicians are important. The state of the musician spiritually is important. It's very important. Your spiritual state is important. It's not taught enough in church how important the spiritual state of the musicians must be. They must be in a good spiritual condition, because they are involved in entering into the presence of God. They are involved in leading us into worship, and we should come in a good spiritual state that we enter in with them. You know, if you want, if in some cases the musicians begin to make a gateway for us to enter into the presence of God. Now, we don't necessarily need musicians to do that, because if we come and we come with a song in our hearts and a song in, because our voices are more musical than the keyboard that Bill's got. More voices. And so we can enter in to the presence of God even without music. But again, at the same time, it's about how we come and the way we come. So that's very key to the matters. If we turn just another reference to 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 21, the second book of Chronicles. Chapter 20 and verse 21. Just to emphasize the importance of worship. And you know, I often use this one times, and it's the one where Jehoshaphat seeks God. And again, it's a battle. It's a battle where they're outnumbered. And it's a battle, as far as he's concerned, they cannot win unless God turns up on the scene. And God speaks to him and tells him to put the singers, to put the worship people up front. And worship is paramount in the church. The worship, not of self, but the worship of God. And the moment that you start to worship God, God begins to move on your behalf. You know, in a crisis situation, the natural man can panic. The natural man can become fearful. That's part of our natural defences. But if we were to move in the realm of the spiritual, in the realm of the supernatural, we react and we seek God first, because we know that God can deal and bring us through every difficult situation, whether it be spiritual or whether it be physical. God is able to rule and reign over all those things if we put him in control. He's able to conquer all things. But it's at that point where we exalt him to his rightful place, where we give him rightful authority, where we allow him to move, and he moves on our behalf. He doesn't move because we're good. He moves because we've just exalted him to his rightful place and made him Lord over all things. And when he's Lord over all things, then he cares and he looks after all things. And so we need to move into those realms. In our lives, we need to continually to keep confessing who Jesus is. We need to declare who God is. We need to cause the principalities and powers that would seek to press in against us, and they're using the world system to hold us down, to hold the church down, to bring the church into defeat, to bring the church in disarray, and to actually to cause the church to come into a place of division. Doncaster is the area of Doncaster should be being set for something good to happen, because at the moment a lot of church ministers are seeking to work together. So by that the church, the body of Jesus Christ, is coming together. There's a city not too far away from here where we were just the other day, and the ministers just cannot, will not work together. And they wonder why the city is like it is. It's got the worst record, one of the worst records in the nation. And they wonder why. And the reason is because the people of God cannot get themselves together. We have to come together. The Bible, the Word of God says, where the brethren dwell together in unity, their God commands the blessing, even life forevermore. And this is where we've got to come to. The Church of Jesus Christ has got to come to that point. We're not talking about doctrines. We're talking about Jesus. We're talking about our basic faith on Jesus Christ. And if we will fellowship on that, the church can come together. And we can move forward together and not be bigoted in what we've got, but rejoice in what we've got. Rejoice in what somebody else has got. It was great to... On Sunday, the Methodist minister came in that oversees this building. It was good to hear him speaking about his passion for Jesus, his passion for the work, and his passion to somehow keep this building open and keep it out of the hands, and dare I say it, and I will say it, out of the hands of the Muslims. He's absolutely adamant at the moment that they'll never get their hands on this place while he's here. And so he wants us to be more involved. And he was saying he was in earlier before us listening to the musicians, and they were practicing, and he said, you know, it's great. He said I play them songs in my car that you sing here. He says, you know, and it's like, and yet, I mean, I hope you don't get this tape, and yet. He's in a church that a few years ago was quite forward, quite prominent in this area in Doncaster. Had people who were pushing Mission Doncaster. We had a crusade in Doncaster. They were very much involved in it. They were very much involved in the Billy Graham work that went on Mission England, weren't they? You know, they were really quite one of the forefronts. They were quite a biggish church. And he was saying to me that up until recently the numbers had gone down to about 19-20 on a Sunday night. He says we've managed to get them up to about 40 now. This is a long standing church with a good, you know, a good building. And you think, what's happening? We've got to get to our focus on Jesus. When we focus on Jesus and we bring Jesus to the forefront, then we shall see the power of God moving. This is where we have to come to. But you see, our governments want to eliminate Christ out of our teachings, out of our nation, out of our culture. They want to erase the memory of Jesus Christ. Well, let me tell you, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. The earth belongs to the Lord and all that is within it. And they can try as they will. You see, the problem is that by destroying your faith, you have to, the only thing you've got to go back to then is to the financial system, or the thing, the government, what the government gives you, your handouts. And the handouts have undermined our faith, because that's what they intend to do. And God wants you to realize that Jesus is still on the throne. He's still on the right hand of God. Things haven't changed in heaven. And trying to eliminate Christ from everything that's involved, what do we produce? We were chatting today, weren't we? Foul mouth, ignorant, unruly, debase people. And that's what we produce. Having no respect for each other, let alone having a respect for God. Disrespectful to each other. It's not right. It's not the way that God wants it. God said, the Word of God tells us to honour one another. Honour your brother. Now, the nations are going the opposite. Who can we destroy? Who can we pull down? Who can we blacklist? And who can we speak against? It's not godly. That's Antichrist understanding and doctrine. And this is not just in our nation. This is right through the nations. World government. Who does it think they are? They're going to govern the world. Can't even govern their own countries, let alone govern the world. There's only one person who's going to govern the world, and that's God. Jesus Christ. You know, you can see how it is. Nations are still set against nations. You look at the Middle East. It's still nation against nation. And yet we're going to control it all. The Word tells us that these two brothers out in the Middle East will always be at enmity with one another. They'll always be arguing. They'll always be like that. It's in the Word of God. God's Word does not lie. And you know, people say, well, let's pray for peace in the Middle East. Until Christ comes, it will not happen until Christ comes. And all you've got to pray is that Christ will start to come in people's lives over there. Now, there have been stories over the years how the presence of God has been, or images of God have been manifest in front of these people, and they've seen God, and they've come to Christ for themselves without anybody preaching the gospel. That's great. But we need to realize that there's still a great need for the kingdom of God to come in these people's lives. The church in Acts, the book of Acts. I'd encourage you, you know, before we get up to Easter, read the book of Acts. Go through each, the chapter, particularly the early chapters of Acts, and read through them. And you will find that as you read through it, the apostles and the prophets had a confidence in Jesus Christ. They were confident that he was alive. They were confident that he heard them. They were confident that he would do signs and wonders and miracles through him. That they were confident in those things. How do we know that? Because we see in the writings there the signs and the wonders that were done in the name of Jesus. So they were confident in that name. And they were giving glory to that name. Jesus, the Anointed One, the Christ, the Anointed One. They didn't have doubts. They had opportunity for fears. But they stayed true to God's word. Every man and every woman And you know, they stayed under the authority of the Word of God. And as we stay under the authority of the Word of God, that authority of the Word of God will guard our hearts. It will keep us settled on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the work of the cross will come through. And it will come through in power. I believe even for here, there is a moving. Some of us may not be seeing it, but I'm believing there is a moving underneath. Of a rising anointing, and God is moving, you know, and He's going to come through from the youngest through to the oldest. He's not a respecter of age. He's not a respecter of man, in any shape or form. But it's that willingness. Even on Sunday, a lot of people said, "God's called me to something. God's called me for a reason, and I've got to fulfill it." And I just want to believe God and keep praying that that will happen. Because that is the only thing that it will save our nation. Gordon Brown will not save our nation. The Conservatives will not save our nation. The Liberals won't save our nation. But Jesus will. But it will come through the people of God. It will come through His church. And it's having that holy anointing of the Holy Spirit upon you. That's giving Him rightful place, not having doubts about it, not having doubts about who Jesus is and the fact that Jesus is still on the throne. He's still there, He's still in authority. And you know, we pray at times that, "Lord Jesus, come quickly." But guess what? He's coming when time is ready. When you know, we the church need, the bride, the church, has got to get ready. Trim your lamps. Make sure you've got enough oil, enough anointing oil. Because when He comes, you're going to need it. Because it's going to be a great party. And it's going to be a precious time. And it's a case of getting ready. Now, one thing I've been looking at and digging out was there's two genealogies that I want to just talk with you. And so I've copied some information out for you. I want you just to have a look at these. When I started to look at these two lines of genealogy, it made me jump. Oh. I got a little excited. And I thought, wow. And you know, we've ministered in the past about the book of Matthew, about the 42 generations, and the 42nd generation that's missing is the Church of Jesus Christ, that is the seed of Christ, the children of Christ, and that is the generation of the power and the anointing of the new Christ, if you want. So according to Matthew, you've got it in Matthew and you've also got it in Luke, right? And if we were to just sort of look at the first of all, the left hand side, according to the book of Matthew, that is the 42 generations when Christ and the church come together. And so first of all, you have in Matthew, this is the regal line, the throne of his father David. And so first of all, you start with Abraham and you go right through. There are 14 generations, and those 14 first generations are the lay generations, just you and me, nobody special, just the ordinary person on the street, if you want, right through to David. And then David is then made king. Yeah, David is made king, and then it changes. It then changes to a regal line. It's a line of royalty, a line of kings, and so then there are 14 generations that come down to Josiah, and just after that, the nations of Israel and Judea are taken into captivity by the Babylonian Empire. And if you turn to Jeremiah chapter 22, please. And verses 24 to 30. Jeremiah 22. Jeremiah 22, verses 24 to 30, and also 2 Chronicles, keep your fingers in these places, 36, chapter 36, and verse 8. 2 Book of Chronicles, chapter 36. And verse 8. In Chronicles at the moment, 36 and verse 8. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim and the abominations which he did, and what was found against him, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. Now, where it says, and what was found against him, in another translation says, and what was found on him. And what was found on him is believed to be that he actually defiled his body with tattoos, which is an abomination in the Old Testament as far as God was concerned. And this was one of the main reasons there was a mark on him, and this was one of the main reasons that God stood against him, and he did wickedness in the sight of God. You see, the kings had to set an example. They were appointed and anointed and to set an example for the nation. And so God begins to deal harshly with them. And when he died, his son came to power at the age of 8 years old. And when you read about that, he actually committed abominations before God. And they were taken captive. And they went into Babylon, and the nations, the line of the kings was then cut off from that point in time, and it came to an end. And according to the law, their names were then blotted out after that point. And so then we move back then, that the next 14 generations are just lay people, until we get to Joseph. Now Joseph is the carpenter who marries Mary. See, this is where, this is his line. Now one of the things that I started to look at, and this is the 42 generations, and when you start to look at numbers in the Word of God, numbers are important. And so 4 plus 2 is how many? 6. Wonderful. What does the number 6 stand for? 6 is the number of man. Yeah, very good. And so we find here that in these 42 generations, if you take the 4 and 2 and add them together, it's the number of man. But it is also, when it gets to this point of Joseph, it is the end of man. It is the end of man's rule. Now, man might think he's ruling today, but at this point, Jesus is coming into the play. And it is the end of man's rule, and we're coming into the rule of God's anointing. And we need to... So that's just part that there begins to... So we straight away we've moved from that into God's anointing. Now when we look at the other side, the natural line, which starts with Adam in the Gospel of Luke, and goes right through down to Mary, and finally finishes when Jesus is born, he's 75. 75 generations, 75 names travelling through. This is the natural line, the seed of the woman. So you have on the first one of the 45, you have the throne of his father David coming down the line. God always said that he would always have a king on the throne. Jesus is on the throne. He's still the king. God did not give it up. Adam, the first Adam, might have given it up, but God's not given it up. And so then we find the natural line right through from Adam, and they're listed there. And I thought, rather than try and sort of speak them all out, then you need those, you can sit, you can look at those sometime, and you can see that natural line that begins to flow right down through till we get to Mary and we find Jesus. And Jesus is in that, is number 75. 7 and 5, 12. 12 in the Word of God stands for divine government. Jesus comes in at a time. You see, God, these things are not just glibly put together. This is God's plan. How he does it, I have no idea. It's quite amazing. But God moves it to that place where Jesus appears on the scene at the right time. History, the future, is all being put together. It's all being set in play. God says, I knew you before the foundations of the earth. God says, you were there when he created the earth and all that is in it, and the universe. You were there. Wow.
Yeah. I mean, men couldn't stop it and put it in the right place.
It went according to God's schedule. Yeah. And, you know, in one sense, initially we read these things quite glibly, don't we? We just read them through, you know. And Jesus said to Peter, you know, you deny me three times, and then the third time the cock will crow. Now what? How do you know that? You're about to be crucified. You're about to be whipped and beaten to less than an inch of your life. And you're telling me that you can actually tell me that I'm going to deny you three times before the cock crows. And it happens. And we say, God, and you know, when we have our pity moments, God's not really interested in me. Read the Bible. Your name at the moment might not be in there, but nevertheless, you are just as important as Peter and any of the others. That's right. David says, all my days were written in your book before one ever came into being. So Bill, he knew you were going to be here tonight. He knew that at 12 o'clock we were going to meet at Christchurch. We think we've arranged it. Oh, aren't we clever? You know, we are so clever. We have arranged all these appointments. And God says, no, you haven't. I've arranged these. This is the destiny. You know, we sing a song, I have a destiny. We sing it glibly, I have a destiny. I shall fulfill. But you do not realise who has written the destiny. You don't realise how precise that destiny is. You don't realise that you are at a place and at a point in time, and that you meet somebody at a place and a point in time, and it is a God appointment. How does God do it? I have no idea. That's why He's God. And I'm me. And you're, that's right, then you bring out that scripture, your thoughts are not my thoughts, your ways are not my ways, saith the Lord. Yes. And you think, yeah, you're right, because there is no way. I mean, let's be honest. There's, tonight there's what, 4, 6, 9, 10 of us tonight. If we were to say, right, this, we're going to organise this for tomorrow, and we try and organise tomorrow for each of our lives, you can guarantee we can't do it. Because you will meet somebody that we did not plan into that equation. Because we just have this small number to work with. God is working with it all and it's planned. I don't know how He does it, but He does. He said, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. This is the magnitude and the awesomeness of God, who we worship. And we so easily forget who He is. We so easily forget the magnitude of God. And we think we're having a bad day, and we think nobody cares. Yet God is watching over us constantly. And probably every one of us could have a good gripe at some stage and say, you know, why did God let this happen to me? Why did this happen to me? You could say, well, why were I born into this family? Why couldn't I have been born into that family? Ever said that? What did I do wrong? What did I do wrong? You didn't, because you weren't born, you weren't alive in that sense in the flesh. But God has placed you there. Yeah. You do not think so that you're in the right place at the right time. But we've all done it. Why am I in this family? I hate this family, you know, and you go on. And why has God put me here? Yeah. We met a little girl once in Cracker Barrel in the States. And they have these things, pieces of metal that you can get to bits, and there's a way of, you know, you think, ah, you know, being an engineer, we look at it and we go, oh, look at it, they've managed to put this together. And you can get these apart without breaking them, and you look at them for ages, don't you? And this little girl's there, she's on about this, ain't she? And she wants an audience, you know. So next thing she starts on, she says, come on, work with me, you know. And she's bringing an audience, work with me, work. And next thing, she's got them apart, you know. How did you do that? And she puts them back together and she says, here, you do it, you know. Struggling away. Come here, she says, what's this? Work with me, work with me. Comes apart again. How did she do it? You know. But it is, we've got to just work with God. And then suddenly it happens. Just happens. Wow. And if we realise how important you are to God, and how important God should be to you, we will see the kingdom of God being extended, first of all in our own life. We need to see the kingdom of God growing and magnifying itself in our lives. And as we see that, as we realise how important we are as an individual to God, you're not just a name on a list. You're not just a name. You are a person in your own right. You are a person with a destiny, with the hand of God on you, with the anointing of God on you, with His plan on you for the future. Well, why do I have to go through all those situations? I don't know. Probably because you were stubborn. You probably didn't know Doncaster existed. You see? And to be honest, Doncaster was not a place where I wanted to live. I mean, as a kid, I only came to Doncaster once or twice in my life. Second time, I nearly got run down. You know, leaves a distinct memory, and I'm not going back there. Weren't a place to visit, you know. It's like going to the end of the earth. And when you've been brought up in a wonderful city like Barnsley, you think Doncaster's a dump. Sorry, people in Doncaster that love it. But here I am, and I've been here now for 30 odd, nearly 40 years. God brought me here. Won't let me go. I pray God, I'd love to be a missionary in Hawaii, you know, somewhere like that. Volunteered many times for that missions trip. And I'm still here. And I get big tornadoes and big storms, and over there at the moment there's big problems in the Dominicans and that, so you need to pray for Ampershell at the moment. There's a lot of problems out there. The post office ain't working, the banks ain't working, nobody's working. We don't, not heard about it, have we? Nothing's working. Everything's shut. No, we don't need it. Yeah. No. But guess what? We focus in on God. We focus in on the things of God, and we watch God start to work. And you know, when you start to look at this basic pattern here of numbers, God has a divine government, and we're part of His divine government. We're part of the beginning of something new that God has created. God has brought us to the end of man and man's ways. God wants there to be a move of the Spirit. It's the end of man, and it's the beginning of the things of the Spirit. This is where God, that this is what God wants to move us into. This is God's seventh day. God wants us to move into it. And if you take it from the death and resurrection of Christ, it's God's third day. God wants us to move in these realms. And so numbers are not a coincidence. They are a purpose and a plan. And God wants us to move in these areas. God wants us to realise the importance of who Jesus is and where we fit in all of the plans and purposes of God that we don't yet fully understand. And Jesus is the Messiah. And you know, everybody, oh, you know, and they go all Jewish on you, don't they? But God is not looking for a physical people called the Jews. He's looking for a holy nation, which is a spiritual nation. You see, we get so in, you know, everybody's focused on a bit of land out in the Middle East called Israel. Oh, you know, oh. God says the whole earth is mine, and all that is in it. And guess what? There are more people in the rest of the earth than there are living in Israel. There's a bigger agenda. There's a bigger population. There's a greater salvation coming to the nations. We are the spiritual Israel. You know, the things of the flesh, as far as God is concerned, it's over. It's the things of His Spirit. The Word says, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. The problem is the church is still working by might, and it's by its own power. But it is not working by the Spirit. We need to bring and allow the Spirit of God to move in us. We have to exalt Christ to that level. And you know, it's going to be a point where you are out with different people, non-Christians, and suddenly the light's going to come on, and you're going to lead people to Christ. Healings are going to manifest themselves. People are just going to start to cry in front of you and ask you for help, and you're like, whoa, what's happening? It is the power and the anointing of Christ. Because why? Because you have been exalting Christ to His rightful place. He's seated on the throne of your heart and your life. And when you do that, I'm not talking about being super spiritual. I live in a real world. But living in this real world, there is another world, the realm of the spirit, which controls this world. The devil seeks to control. You see, the devil is a spirit, and he seeks to control man. He seeks to control this world. God is spirit, and he seeks to rule this land, you and me.
Yeah.
And as he rules this land,
yeah,
he rules throughout all the earth. Well, I believe that's what it means. It's, you know, the first implication, Jesus says, well, if I'm lifted up, and that begins to refer to the cross, I will draw men unto me. And that's right, he is. He's lifted up upon a cross, he's crucified, sacrificed, and then on the third day, he rises from the dead. 40 days later, he ascends into heaven. He's still being lifted up. But now he's gone. But he still needs to be lifted up, and he has to be lifted up in you and me.
Yeah.
Because we're crucifying the flesh. Paul says daily he crucifies the flesh. So daily as he crucifies the flesh, that means what he's saying, the reverse of that is, I am lifting up Jesus. Because I'm putting down the old man, and I'm going to exalt Jesus and lift him up. And that is the place that we have to get to. That on a daily basis we are exalting Jesus to his rightful place and position. And it's every day he's being lifted up. Lifted up, lifted up. And then it says he will draw all men unto himself. And the fact is, he has no hands, he has no feet, but you and me. He has no voice, but you and me. And he wants to use you and me to draw men to himself. He wants to use you as the contact that brings men and women to Christ. He said, well, I can't talk, I can't stand up and preach. No, it's not about that. It's about being a friend to the unbeliever. And at the right point, sharing Christ, sharing your faith. Being bold about it, not arrogant, but bold. Showing the love that you have for Christ and the love that God has for you. And in that way we are lifting Jesus up to his rightful position and his rightful place in our lives. Jesus is the Son of God. He's the second Adam. The first Adam failed. His agenda was to rule, reign and subdue the earth. He was appointed as a ruler. And he failed. So Jesus came, took his place, became the second Adam, born of God, divine conception, the Son of God. He has the keys. And he came as the second Adam to conquer sickness, to conquer sin, and to take back that which rightfully belongs to the sons of God. The 42nd generation will be the sons of God. And the sons of God are being birthed to take back what belongs to Christ, what belongs to God. And we need to realise that more and more, that we are the sons of God as well. We're joint heirs with Christ Jesus. But it's all about lifting up Christ, exalting Christ, causing him to come to that stature, first of all, in our own lives. And as we exalt him in our own lives, we'll see things change. We'll see the powers, the principalities and powers that stand against us starting to fall down. We'll see God changing the momentum of things, changing within your own life and your own direction. God is going to do great things. But we need to keep our eyes on Jesus. We don't need to be constantly watching what's happening in the world and say, oh, this is going wrong, that's going wrong. That's okay. It's an opportunity for God to move. It's an opportunity for God to move. And God wants to bless his people, he wants to bless you, and he wants you to know his power. And he wants you to know his resurrection power. And he wants you to know the healing power that is available through Jesus Christ. and that you can move and flow in that healing anointing. You can flow in those realms of revelation anointing. Whatever is needful, God will give to you. Because God, you are anointed men and women. And I believe that, as I say, right through from the youngest to the oldest of us, God wants to use you. But it is that willingness to, if you want, step out and be a fool for Christ. But just do what he tells you to do. Do it with a sincere heart for God. And watch God move. See the power of God move. And know that God is going to do something great through you. Amen? I'm going to stop there.